to start something new. And because we're starting something new, I'm not going to review what we went over last time. We completed our sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And tonight I'm starting a new, very short, very condensed message series on the book of Hosea. In the last few weeks, I've been thinking about the end of Ephesians and what God would have us do, the Lord kept drawing me back to the book of Hosea. And having been a Bible college student, I know the general story of Hosea, but I felt like the Lord was leading me to read and look into it a little bit more and to share the things that God is kind of speaking to me about in regards to Hosea. We're going to jump right into Scripture tonight, and then I'm going to give you some background information. So if you find any of this shocking, I guess I just want you to brace yourself because it is kind of shocking. Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bone of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword, or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for the great shall be the day of Jezreel. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the love that you poured out into our lives. And I pray that you would, through this study, open our understanding to the greater depth of love that you have for us as your people. That we would understand how sin has affected us and how it changes us and how it causes us to turn to things other than to you. And I pray that we would be cognizant of your faithfulness and your great love towards us. Speak to us now as we consider your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's actually 14 chapters in the book of Hosea. Hosea's ministry, I guess this is point number one. Hosea's ministry spanned 40 years, about 40 years, and through the reign of multiple kings of the northern kingdom. Hosea's message was delivered to a prosperous, yet idolatrous nation, and the directive that God gave to Hosea must be seen in its patriarchal, deeply religious cultural context. The calling that God gave to Hosea was a unique and difficult calling. Okay. So, if you don't understand the history of Israel, you don't understand what's going on in the backstory, this is incredibly confusing and makes absolutely no sense that God would tell Hosea to marry a wife who was idolatrous and adulterous, is what other versions say. The wife of whoredom is sort of a strong word, certainly not politically correct. And that's something we need to kind of bear in mind, all these different ideas, as we go through this. God called for himself a people. He called Abraham out of the land that's modern-day Persia, Iraq, Iran, that area, and he called him to the area that's now Palestine. He said, I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants. And when God moved him there, what ended up happening very soon after that was the people, there was a great famine in the land, of course, and Abraham's descendants, Israel and his 12 sons, went into Egypt, and that's where God preserved them, through Egypt. And then Years later, they became slaves, and God delivered them out of Egypt into Palestine once again. In just a few moments, I'm going to reference a verse that's crucial to that, but kind of fast forward, God kept his word and established the people of Israel as a nation, and when he did that, he basically said to them, look, where I'm sending you, where I'm placing you, is a place you don't deserve. There are vineyards that you didn't plant, houses that you did not build, a land flowing with the proverbial milk and honey. You're going to go right in and enjoy the blessing that's right there. It's already a land that's fruitful. And he also gave them warning. He said, if you don't do this, you're going to be taken out of this land. Well, fast forward again, and eventually the people of Israel were dissatisfied with their judge leaders that God had established and said they wanted a king. And when God spoke to Samuel and said, hey, people want a king, Samuel was upset because he was that last judge. And he's like, don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And basically God gave people a warning that yes, you may want a king like everybody else around you, but when you have a king, they're going to lead you away, astray. And at first it was pretty good. Saul was this great king that was led them in military, but then he kind of went off the rocker a little bit. And then David rose up as king, King David, and then the trouble started because then they started having issues. And by a couple generations in, suddenly the kingdom was divided. It wasn't one solid nation of Israel anymore. There was this northern kingdom, which was the majority of the tribes of Israel were together in the northern kingdom. Ephraim was the largest, so sometimes it's referred to in the book of Hosea as Ephraim rather than Israel, and sometimes it also says Israel. So that's where it gets confusing when you go through the Psalms and the Proverbs and talks about or through Isaiah, it's referring to two different places. When it says, you, O Judah, or you, Ephraim, or you, Israel. And it can get really confusing really fast. But basically, you just have to understand that because of sin within the lines of the kings, there was a split, and there were two kingdoms now. And right now, Hosea's ministry was to the northern kingdom. Okay, and what had happened is many, 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 many kings from the point where David was king came to rule. And exactly what God told them was going to happen, happened, where the sin of the kings led the people astray. And the nations that surrounded Israel, that they were supposed to wipe out at the very beginning, began to influence the people of Israel. To the point where they would, if you read through scripture, it talks about Baal, B-A-A-L, or the Ashtoreths, the different high places. And in those places, people would actually worship these pagan gods through sex on high places. They would actually, that was part of the fertility. They would have temple prostitutes. It was really a very, really crazy kind of society, but it was what they believed, and they were being influenced by these outside nations. And the people eventually got to the point where they no longer knew the law of God. But God was relented in his, didn't relent, rather, in his faithfulness towards his people, but he held back his wrath and his judgment. And right now, the book of Hosea is sort of like that last shred of God's mercy pouring out to his people. Because he's speaking to a people that not just recently became idolatrous, both, but a people that for many generations had been serving other gods and doing things that were really abhorrent to God. And so Hosea's ministry was not just like this, you know, this quick little, hey, I got a good idea. I'm going to go marry a harlot, and then we're going to show the kingdom of Israel how bad they are because I'm going to marry this woman who is a prostitute. Instead, this is the downward spiral of the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom, Judah, fell years later. But we know from the history books that what ended up happening was that the people of Israel and the people of Judah were taken into captivity, which is what God had promised them. And so Hosea's ministry is one of just a desperate plea to the people of Israel. Do you understand, essentially, how much God loves you? So, of course, we're looking at the patriarchal system of the kingdom of Israel. Back in those days, it was really important. The purity of the bride was something that was very crucial. I was referring to this to the youth group that, and they get kind of grossed out about it, but a man had to establish his worthiness as a man. He had to learn a trade. And so many times what would happen is there'd be a disparity in age between a husband and his wife. The wives would be really young, basically to ensure their virginity, but also because they wanted to maximize their childbearing years. And so a man might be 25 or 30 years old, and he'd be marrying a 13 or 14-year-old girl. And they begin having children together because for a man in that society, having children was part of his riches and part of his namesake, so to speak. This idea must be kind of kept in mind as we're looking at this, because not only was Hosea being asked to marry somebody who he knew was unfaithful or would be unfaithful, but also there's this question over her reputation, what she was all about. My second point, Hosea took upon himself great suffering by obeying God and marrying Gomer. His whole life became a living object lesson of the rebuke, instruction, and intense love of God for his people. What I wanted to kind of draw from this is a lot of different ideas, and I'm kind of stretching the concept here, but when God calls us to do things, it's not always easy for us. It's not always the easy route. And for Hosea, for him to marry a prostitute, for him to have the heartache of her leaving him and chasing after other men, the heartache that God had called him to was one where he was basically recognizing that Hosea had a special calling, a special unique purpose, and that he was going to, with his whole life, demonstrate to the world, to the people of the Northern Kingdom, that he was prophesying to just how God loved his people. And I want to basically suggest to all of us that although we're not called upon to do the same thing that Hosea did, we're called upon in this generation to demonstrate the love of God in ways that they're not going to see any other way. That our whole lives should be living object lessons. That when people see us and how we relate to people, how we are against, not against society, but how we are living in ways that are contrary to what the society around us tells us to live, that there is a way that we are demonstrating and preaching the message. And that's a difficult calling. It's difficult for us to stand out as light in a dark place. And I want to encourage you guys that, as I recently was encouraged by someone else, that God gives us the strength that we need. He's intending for us to rely upon him, and that the strength that we have to stand out as lights in a dark place is not about how good we are, how strong we are. It's about how strong God is. And he's calling us to these difficult places in our lives where we many times are going through pain or going through suffering or enduring hardship, because the process of going through those things helps us to understand God's love to a greater degree. I mentioned before this promise, and I want to read it out from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, there's one phrase that sticks out in my mind, and it's always stuck out to me, and I'll mention that it's towards the end. But this is when Moses had delivered the law to the people, and he basically laid it all out to them. So this is what God expects of you. God wants to reveal himself. This is what he's all about. These are the things that he wants and requires of you. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." I'm having a really hard time talking tonight for some reason. "You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." This renewal of the covenant as they were about to enter into the promised land was crucial, because for many of them, when the law was first delivered, they weren't there. And so now he's laying it out again. God is delivering his message to his people. He's once again revealing himself to his people once again. If you think about it, we, here tonight, stand in this long line of progression of people that God has chosen to reveal himself to. And it should affect us and make us understand how incredible that is, that we're part of generations upon generations upon generations, that God is still looking to reveal himself, still looking to forgive, still looking to draw us away from things that are not perfect to the things that are perfect, the things that are death, the things that are evil, the things that are bad. He wants to bring us to the things that are good, the things that are life, that are health to us. And at the beginning of this, there's great promise, great blessing in obeying the Lord. That's the way God laid it out. This is what's best for you. This is what I created for you. This is what I desire for you. You are my people. I belong to you. You belong to me. We're in this together, and this is awesome. This is a great, great thing. But if you decide to reject me and turn away from me, there's going to be consequences. The consequences will come, and you won't experience the fullness of the blessing that I have for you. If you stop and think about it, this makes a lot of sense. Sometimes when we preach the gospel or share the good news, there's this part of us that feels very reluctant to talk about the things that God has established as far as his rules and his standards. You know, you're talking to a person who has grown up in the world and doesn't understand God, and we're like, well, you know, God really doesn't want us to do this, or he doesn't really want us to do that, and you start feeling uncomfortable because you recognize that basically what you're doing is you're saying, I know this is what you've been doing all your life, but God isn't really happy with it. Instead, he's calling you to something much better. And we find ourselves stumbling over those words because we know that that's what they hold to. That's what their identity is wrapped up in. It's their sin. And yet we're calling them away from their sin and saying, look, God has a whole different identity for you. If you would just embrace God, you'll understand that he has something far better in store for you. And so we stammer, we stutter, we have a hard time declaring the goodness of God and the blessing and obedience because we feel as though we're somehow burdening people with obedience. We're burdening them with the blessing of God. But many times we forget to understand that God established his standards because he's holy, he's perfect, he's good, he's our creator. If you take the entire Bible and see it as a whole, yes, there are situations where God says, go in there and destroy everyone, both young and old, livestock, tear apart everything, destroy them utterly. But within the context of it, and understanding what the heart of God is, it's because he understood that those people were utterly evil. And that if you left that there, there would be this tendency to be drawn away. That you would say, oh, well, they're not that bad. You know what? They kind of make me laugh, or I enjoy being around them. They're good company. They make really good stromboli. Okay? I really like hanging out with them. Okay? And we find ourselves making excuses for these things and not realizing that in that process, our heart's being led astray. And here, God is basically saying through the prophet and through his obedience to Mary, the prostitute, Gomer, he was basically saying, I understand this tendency of the people to be turned away, to go somewhere different, to come turn away from me. But you need to understand that while I am someone who offers forgiveness and love, I also have these standards. My third point tonight is in the context of God's long-suffering and his intense affection for the people whom he called his own is clear. Hosea's life's message was to a nation who refused to listen to and obey God's voice. Hosea was a prophet who, for many, many years, he was not just, this wasn't a quick flash in the, you know, flash in the pan, hey, let's get married, let's have three kids. You understand it takes a while for kids to grow and then to be born, okay? There's a season of time. This didn't happen, zip, zip, zip. Okay? There's this period of time. When they were born, God told them to name his kids really weird stuff. Really weird names that really weren't all that happy or all that popular or all that, you know, it's like naming your child something that you would never dream of naming, like naming your child Bastard. You wouldn't do that, okay? It's an awful name to name your kid, okay?
Yeah?
Okay? And when we think about that, okay, that's kind of what God was doing. Name your daughter No Mercy, okay? I will not show mercy to my, because I want them to understand there will be no mercy. Name your son Not My People, because you don't belong to me. The people need to understand. They don't belong. Well, you know, it's such a crazy idea, but Hosea was all in. Totally committed to this message that God had laid on his heart. It wasn't just a message of wrath. It was a message of reconciliation, of desire for God to open up their understanding of how God loved them. Obviously, Hosea had to suffer. Okay, the idea of marrying a woman in that society when the fealty for the woman over her house was crucial. It was like the bedrock to the family. And for her not to be faithful, the pain that it would have caused Hosea to know that she was chasing after other men, even while, you know, raising these children that they had together. This concept is really hard for us to understand, but when we stop and to consider God's commitment to his people, to us, as believers, as Christians, it's pretty incredible. My last point tonight is that God's grace and mercy are unfathomable. Unfathomable. However, we know that there is an end to his mercy towards those in rebellion. His judgment and justice will be exacted. We must stay sensitive to the voice of the Lord. May we not live our lives serving ourselves and vain idols. Rather, may we serve the Lord with our whole lives. Hosea was given these instructions because he was speaking to a nation that had completely turned away from God. They were doing things that, generations before, they were told, stay away from these kinds of things. Don't even go anywhere close to it. And in many cases, they were told to destroy the nations that were around them because of this future influence. God always knows what's best. And many times we struggle to obey his voice or to listen to him. And the consequences for our sin will come to light. And in this point in time, God still hadn't driven the people out of where they were. They were still living in that promised land. And we know, looking back, that eventually it came, where they were driven out into Assyria was strengthening. The reason why Hosea was prophet for so many years was because many of the kings towards the end of his ministry died very quickly because of the turmoil and the unrest that was in the kingdom. But eventually they were torn away into captivity, and they were kept in captivity for many years to remind them of God basically saying, this is what I said I was going to do, and I did it. And I think what we need to recognize tonight as we consider Hosea, and we're going to talk about this again next time, but what I really wanted to convey more than anything is that Hosea, while he preached against the sin of the kingdom of Israel, he was faithful to his wife. He didn't allow her whoredom, as they said in the English Standard Version, or her harlotry or her prostitution to dishearten him. Instead, he stayed faithful to her, even though she was unfaithful to him. And it really depicts the faithfulness of God, because this didn't just happen like King David and then boom, Hosea. We're talking about generations, kings, many, many kings, and the evil kings that ruled over Israel and over Judah, that God was begging through the prophets, come back to me, turn away from your sin. You idolatrous, stiff-necked people. You're turning back to the things you're not supposed to be turning back to. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the goodness. Remember the forgiveness, the provision, all the love, how I tenderly cared for you. Remember these things. And I think what I want to convey more than anything is that God doesn't want to crush us. It's not his desire to send us to hell, that we would burn forever. It's his desire that we would turn to him in affection, that we would love him because of his kindness towards us. He's demonstrated it, his faithfulness continues, even though we don't deserve it. And it's like that we would come to our senses and recognize how incredible his love is for us. We don't like to think of our own sin as being particularly bad. We have a way of kind of categorizing it and saying, oh, it's not that big of a deal. We will compare ourselves to other people, we'll deny it, we'll kind of put our head in the sand and kind of ignore it. We'll wink at it and be like, ah, it's no big deal. Everyone else does it too. But if we look at our sin the way that God sees it, we've been talking about our identity, we've talked about idolatry and how idolatry isn't just bowing down to some golden statue. It's about putting something else above God, that God isn't the first thing in your life. He's not your greatest thing. I think last time I spoke, I talked about this concept that God doesn't want to just be your highest priority. He wants to be your life. And then everything else flows from that. He doesn't want to be one of many priorities. He just wants to be everything. And then everything else flows out of that. And I think that when we need to realize that that's his heart for us, it's his desire for us, and that we move towards that, not through condemnation or through him fear of judgment, but instead this idea that he has loved us in spite of it. And Gomer, as we'll see next time, she runs away and chases after other men while they're married, while Hosea is being a great husband to her. And that example of the the nation of Israel, how they would turn away from God despite the way he cared for them, despite the way that he had led them and how he watched over them. And for us, as believers, God has brought us to himself. He's made himself real to us, and he wants to make himself real in even greater ways. But our own sin, our own issues, our own idolatry will keep him at a distance and our inability to understand it. And so I feel like one of the greatest things that we can do as Christians is to confess our sin. That we would see our sin the way that God sees it. That we would call it for what it is. That we would not tiptoe around it and act like it's not a big deal. But that we would call it by its name. And when there's issues in our lives, there's sin in our hearts, that we would bring it to the Lord in a way that just basically says it very plainly. Because I think if you don't recognize what you've been forgiven of, it's really hard for you to forgive others. I was having this conversation, I don't know if it was with you, Chris, or maybe it was with Joe, talking about the fact that a lot of times I notice that Christians who haven't experienced forgiveness lately from the Lord tend to be very judgmental of other people. And what I have found in my own life is that I don't care what other people have done. I know what I've been forgiven of. And I know that I don't deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve the kindness that he's poured out into my life. And when I recognize that and say it, I mean, I really believe that. I'm not just saying it because it's the right thing I'm supposed to say. I truly believe it because I understand my sin. I have grabbed hold of it and say, yes, I understand. Rebellion, pride, you know, whatever it might be, all kinds of things. And not think, oh, these sins are not as bad as others. No, there's no category. Categorizing sin. The sin that I have in my life has the power to keep me away from God, and it has kept me away from him because of that sin. And so I bring it before the Lord, and I receive forgiveness and mercy. And so I can say confidently to those that are struggling, that are hurting, that there's nothing that God can't forgive because he's forgiven me, because I've experienced his love, and I know that I don't deserve it. And I think that when we interact with other people, we need to keep that short record of forgiveness, in other sense, that we would be recently forgiven, that we would be able to exact that kind of love and forgiveness to people around us, and not look down on anybody because of the things that they've experienced. The world needs it desperately, and we can't share something we've never experienced ourselves. And many times there's a lot of people as Christians who have the message and they know how to deliver it, but living it's something very, very different. And as I read Hosea, what I know is that God is calling us to that deeper relationship where we recognize our own whoredom, how we turn away from him and chase after other things so easily. That sounds like such an awful word, whoredom. But we are, spiritually speaking. And it's a strange word to kind of throw around, but when you see that and confess it and agree with it, we can be restored. And that it's awesome that God doesn't see us that way anymore. That he calls us out of it and brings us up and changes us so that we're no longer, we now have a choice. We don't have to turn to the things that we turned to so many times before. I hope this makes sense. I'm not sure how well I communicated it tonight, but I know that the message is really close to my heart because I know that it's not about, I know someone, Dave was mentioning at the beginning, how it'd be great to have more people here. Yeah, you know, it kind of ebbs and flows. Sometimes we have tons of people here and new faces and everything. But what I really believe is that while we're here, while we're gathered together, considering the Word of God, if we're letting God do a work in us, if we are preparing, doing the groundwork, then God will bring the blessing in his time and his way. We need to be completely focused on the fact that we need to grow. We need to learn to be more like Jesus so that when he brings the people that are hurting, that need his love, that we wouldn't treat them poorly, but that we'd be able to love them the way we're called to love them. And every obstacle in our lives that keeps us from being able to do that, to sacrifice and to lay down our lives and love others the way we're called to. God wants to weed those things out so that when the time comes, when he brings his precious children to us that desperately need him, we would be able to convey that love in a way that is meaningful and glorifies him. That we're not going to teach them the ways of this club, but instead introduce them to the one who changed us. That we would recognize that we were like Gomer, and we didn't deserve it, but God was faithful over and over and over again until it changed us and we woke up one day, came to our senses, and we were transformed. And that same miracle can happen in anyone's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the context of the Old Testament, it's somewhat obscure to us to understand why you would tell a man, a prophet, a man whose heart was after you, to do something as strange as marrying a prostitute and have children with her and give them strange names. But Lord, the calling that you gave to him was one that today reveals to us that you are like Hosea, whose name means salvation. You're so desperate for us who continue to turn our hearts away from you. You're so desperate for us to come back to you. You have been faithful. You are faithful. And we don't even recognize how we turn to things that are such bad substitutes for who you are. There are ways that we need to allow you to work in us and change us, and we keep turning back to the same old, and you're calling us to a different place. So Lord, help us to confess our sin, to repent, turn away from the things that keep us from experiencing you and showing this world who you are. When it's all said and done, it's you this is all about. We were just singing that. Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. And I pray that you would be the main thing in our lives, that we would focus on you entirely, and that every relationship, every thing that we do would be an outflow of that relationship, that we would be joined with you, our Creator, and that we would recognize that we are part of your grand plan for humanity. Help us to be faithful. Help us to obey, even when what you're asking us to do is difficult and challenging. Let us be ready to recognize that you have great love, not just for us, but for others as well. That we wouldn't hold back, but that you would help us to pour out our lives like Jesus. That we would not cling too tightly, but instead we would let you have your way with us, that we might be able to glorify you. Lord, bless us as we go from this place. Continue to give us vision and passion and strength to serve you, to fulfill your purposes for us. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
What's up, Chris? How are you?
Good. You?
I'm great. My first day at City Life Church.
It's a good church.
Yeah.